John's Gospel, chapter 3.
It's on page 1065. John chapter 3, Jesus teaches Nicodemus. Chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you don't believe me. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." May the Lord give us his truth in our hearts. Amen.
Well, I just remember having two teenage daughters, Rebecca and Ruth. They were twins and they were very close. And I remember their music that they put on with their, in those days, records. I can't say I wholly appreciated their choice of music. Sometimes I ran into another room to get away from it. But anyway, they had a great time. In fact, they slept in a bedroom where they could hear the neighbouring young men playing their music. So when I told them to turn off their music, our children, time to go to sleep, they knocked on the wall and enjoyed the other men's music until the early hours. So it went on. But one of the songs that they played, I think it was by some people called the Carpenters, said, "I am sitting on top of the world, looking down on creation, and the only explanation I can find is my love that goes on, I have found in you. I'm sitting on top of the world." Well, I thought to myself that that could make me something to think about. And I remembered when I was a young man, brought up in a totally atheistic home where God and so on was never mentioned, that at the age of about 17, I thought, I want an explanation. I really do. It weighed on me very heavily because they considered me an intelligent young man. And so I sort of had a time when, it went on a long time, quite a while, when I, as it were, in my emotions and imagination, sat on top of the world, looking down on creation, all that exists in the world, sea, the land, the trees, the countryside, people living and dying, everything going on all the time. Where did it come from? Why was it here? And more importantly, who am I? Am I just, as some of them say, cast off from the monkeys and the apes and so on? Or, well, who am I? Why am I here at all? Because I didn't ask to come. So, who am I? Why am I here? And where am I going? I wanted explanations to those very deep and very, very important questions. And I must admit that there are some young people, in fact, generally young people, like Karen Carpenter, who are, as it were, living to find a boyfriend or a girlfriend who they fall in love with, and life goes on, and that's their explanation, but it wasn't mine. So I want to share with you two or three things, excuse me, that happened to me that have made me at 85 no longer needing an explanation. I don't need it at all, even though my life is very well advanced. Well, it started really, I'll just share this experience. I went to a church youth club, and whenever they had the epilogue, hymn, Bible and prayer, I used to go out. Couldn't stand anything religious. So, but my eye fell upon a young woman named Jean. So I plucked up courage and I said to her, can I walk you home? So she said, yes, but you can only walk me home if you come to the evening service and you can walk me home from there. So I thought, wow, it's worth an hour of misery to walk her home. So I went to the church, Methodist church in Hull, where I was born and lived for the first time in my life. I noticed that when the man stood up to what they called preach, there was a rattling of toffee papers and fruit papers all around the church, getting ready for his oration. Well, I sat there. And he said, Jesus said, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Well, I was very sick at the time, and they thought my life expectancy was about 25. And I remember going, when you had to be conscripted in those days for the forces, and there's a sound in my chest, and off. Lowest grade, not even in an office. Cheerio. I went. So as I sat there and heard those words, I thought, if you're real, Jesus, if you really are there, I need some explanation. Then it's very hard to explain what happened next as I sat in that pew. Nobody tried to convert me. Nobody, even the minister, asked me to go forward to accept Jesus or anything. I just sat there, eyes closed. And suddenly, it happened. It's hard to describe. But although I'd never given any attention to it or paid anything towards it, suddenly this person, Jesus, became real. And not only he became real, but all he had ever heard him talk about bearing his yoke and you will find rest and all sort of things happened, and I could see the kingdom of God in a wonderful way. It was real, it was true, it was happening, I was experiencing it, I was there. I didn't know hardly what it was. But suddenly I knew that God existed. Suddenly I knew as sure as I was alive that he had created heavens and the earth. I wasn't aware of him forgiving my sins. I think he thought I had enough problems as it was. So anyway, it all became real. And I was staggered. And the last hymn I sang with meaning. Well, I walked Jane Slight home. She's still alive in Hull, I understand, through my sister who lives there. Didn't marry me. Don't blame her. So anyway, she didn't marry me. But when I told her what had happened to me, she says, it's very strange. I've been coming to church all my life. And I've come because my parents expect me to. That's all. See, I find it very boring, but I come. I've never seen it like you see it now. And then I got to know one or two of the young people in the youth club. Especially I made friends of a man called Barry Havel, who was very, very intellectual and became the senior anaesthetist at Hull Royal Infirmary. I talked to him, shared to him what happened to me. He says, you must be crazy. I find it boring. So I argued with him often under the lamplight outside his house until 11 o'clock at night when I went home. I left him the same as he arrived. It was boring. And then he went to Edinburgh University to study medicine. And he wrote to me. He said, I went to a Billy Graham meeting at Kelvin Hall in Glasgow. Something happened. I went forward. He says, all I've been learning through Sunday school became real. I believe it. I love it. It's wonderful. My only problem I have with you, Trevor, is that you knew it for so long and you did not tell me. There you are. I reckon it rather like this. Can you imagine an island of blind men? Born blind. No contact with anybody else on this island. All born blind. So, they live their life and then enjoy it without sight. And suddenly, one man's eyes pop open and he sees the colours, the sky, the sea. He's never seen them in his life, the trees. But he has no language to describe them. Because he's never known the word red or blue or what have you. And he tries to tell his chap next to him, who's blind, what he's seeing. He doesn't use the word seeing, what is. And this chap says, "You must be crazy. You've gone mad. That's not life at all." So then, carries on, and this chap who sees tries to tell him what it is like. I tried to tell Barry Harrell, and he thinks he's mad. Then his eyes pop open, the second one, looks, says to the first one, "Like Barry Harrell said to me, why didn't you tell me about it?" It's wonderful. So these two have a tremendous time together, sharing with words they're just learning now what they can really see. Then all over the island, people's eyes pop open. And they're seeing in a new dimension. Their lives are completely changed by what they can see. And now they can all see. And when they all see and share together their experience, talk the same language, they form a church. You see, Jesus said, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And that's what happened to me in that church. Although I did not know the language, I was born again. And I could see the kingdom of God. Barry Harrell, his eyes popped open. And we had wonderful fellowship together. The only two in the whole youth club who could see the kingdom of God. But then other young people got very inquisitive. And they began at services on the Sunday evening to run forward to the communion rail while the poor minister didn't know what was happening, while all these young people kept coming to the communion rail. He hadn't a clue. But they all got born again. What a fellowship we shared together, evening after evening, day after day. You may contradict somebody's reasons. You may contradict somebody's philosophy of life. You may contradict somebody's beliefs. I've had mine contradicted many a time, but you see, you can't contradict somebody's experience. You can't. Nobody's been able to contradict mine, ever. I know that I know that I know. As the blind man said, and Jesus healed him, and there was a lot of controversy going about him as to whether he was the man born blind and whether he was ready. Ask his parents, ask this, ask the Pharisees. Ask. And all he could say was, "I don't know what you're arguing about. One thing I know, once I was blind, now I can see." That was his testimony. Is it yours? I was still waiting for it, because Jesus said he wants to give it to everybody, but it's a bit unpredictable. The wind, and the wind always stands for the Spirit, blows where it will. And you cannot tell where it comes from, where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Next little experience I want to share with you is I went to a Bible college called Cliff College, which today exists in Carver in Derbyshire. I went there because my minister said I didn't know the Bible, which I didn't. I didn't know where Matthew's gospel was, nothing. He says, go to a Bible college. And I wrote to them and I said, I've no money, which I hadn't, I'm broke. So they said, well, you don't need to have any money, you haven't. Come in, you can come for nothing. Well, good. So I went. Now, when I got there, there were 40 young men there. They admit women now, but in my day, they didn't. And I soon thought, they're crazy. Being a Christian is fine, but they've gone over the top. Hallelujah, over the cornflakes even. Praise the Lord, bless the Hallelujah. Oh, they carried on. I was an odd man out in that college, although I was top in every examination. The college, all the Methodist church put to us, and the principal had me in his room one morning to congratulate me on what prestige I'd brought to the college by my exam results. But I was spiritually still, although I was born again, I was an odd man out. Then it came to the end of term. I said to my minister, dear Mr. Watts, I'm coming home at the end of this term. I can't stand any more of this, so expect me back. So I went. They had a service in which a man from London called the Reverend Maurice Barlett spoke in Carver Parish Church. Now, have you ever heard God speak to you? Because he says he'll speak to everybody. John chapter 10 says, my sheep will hear my voice. They hear it. They recognize it. It says so. They will not follow the voice of strangers. So, I sat there in this church, ready to go home. This chap said, I'm going to talk about full surrender. I thought, what's that? I've never heard it before. You're a Christian. But I'm talking about this morning giving your lives as a living sacrifice to Jesus. But I've never heard that. He says, you've never heard that. And then he preached and I thought, I've got to do something. He said, you've got to do something. I thought, what shall I do? He says, what are you going to do? I thought, I'll run out the door. He says, don't consider running out the door. I couldn't think a thing without that man picked my brains. And I knew vaguely that God was speaking and challenging me. So, when he said, come and kneel at the altar rail, I didn't look to see if anybody else was going. I ran down that little church, knelt at the communion rail, and amidst many tears, God got everything there was of Trevor Deary. He always has had since then. Then I wrote to Mr. Watts. Dear Mr. Watts, hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory to God. Don't worry about me, I've joined them. And I didn't go home. Something else happened. Just after I'd given myself to God, not bothered whether I was married, I didn't. Rich, poor, nothing mattered. And I was serving tea in the tea hall, and I was wearing a white smock. And because I was on sort of jankers, pouring tea out of an aluminium pot, and I hadn't any clothes very much, any one set that fit me, I put my father's old suit on. I was 6'1", he was 5'5". Now, missing the front tooth. Walking around, pouring the tea into the cups. Suddenly I heard this voice saying, that's your wife. Pardon? It's your wife. Drowned. I didn't know her. Oh, I thought, not a bad choice. So, that's your wife. I didn't know. After the meal, she grabbed me outside the door, this young woman who I did not know. She said, "Is you sitting in front of me?" I said to my friend next to me, "Who is that?" She said, "Trevor Deary." And she said, I said, "I'm going to marry him." Didn't know me. "Oh, I'm going to marry him." I'd heard the voice, "It's your wife, you're going to marry him." Got married at Barnhill Church, 1957. And we were married 57 years. So once again, I knew about the kingdom of God and all the blessings he could bring. Third thing to share, I won't share, I'll just share three, four. I went out as a minister in parishes because I switched from the Methodist to the Church of England because, it wasn't the real reason, but one of the reasons was Methodism wouldn't allow alcohol and the Church of England would, so better. Anyway, they weren't so strict. So I went out as a Church of England vicar, rector, the bishop, installing me, said, "I've only one worry about Trevor Deering serving you, and that is he will work too hard and kid himself." And he said, "I know what's been going on in this parish. I know all about it." That's what he said. Everybody knew what was happening in that parish. That there were rows and factions and fighting and terrible carry on it was. He knew, did the bishop, the people knew. Me, the new vicar, answered clue. I didn't know what he was talking about. I soon did. And then I got invited to meals out so often, we almost got indigestion. And what they invited us out for was to put their side of the story. And to tell us whose side, and to get us whose side we'd be on. It went on for 3 years. And I was... church council meetings, the four sat on the right and the against sat on the left as a body, like Parliament. And what they said, they objected to, and what they objected to, they said, and that's how it went on. Terrible. And I eventually left with them all together, sitting around drinking champagne. And saying how lovely it is to know each other. I fled and went to another parish. I had a telephone call from a lady, elderly lady the other day, who said, "Trevor, you do not know what good you did at Silks." And I said, "No, I don't." She said, "Well, you worked a miracle." But anyway, that was it. So I went from there. I'd felt I'd done no good, and I felt I was no good as a parson, no good as a rector. I steadily reduced the number of people coming to services. The only healing ministry I had was with a man who said, "Vicar, your sermons do me good. As soon as you open your mouth, I fall asleep. And I can't sleep at night, so I come here to fall asleep." That was it. So I went into teaching, and I was telling Helen the other day, a dreadful teacher I was. I don't know how she does it. So anyway, I did it best I could. I've pretty well given up on everything. Not the kingdom of God, but me as a minister. And then one night, May the 10th, 1969, Anne went out, four children were asleep in bed, thought I've got time to pray. I said, Lord, I feel no good. Will you please bless me? I was kneeling in 40 Deer Park in the lounge, and suddenly it was filled with a brilliant light. I couldn't see for this fantastic light. All the room was tremendously bright. I looked around and I saw a figure in the corner. Now, if you think angels are little things that fly about with wings, I'm afraid you got it wrong. This one, his feet was on the ground, his head touched the ceiling, he was very muscular, covered in white. I looked at him, all he said was, you are sent to heal the sick. And he disappeared. Then the room regained its normal light. Anne came in. She said, where have you been? I said, what do you mean, where have you been? She says, your face is so bright. It's shining like a beacon. It's all alight. I said, you know, I think I've been driven and back. She ought to have left you a note, gone back. I hope I'll come back later, but I said, I think things are going to change for me. So I wrote to the bishop and asked him to send me to a difficult parish. He chose one called St. Paul's Hainault, where 12 people attended the service if it wasn't raining and if they didn't have relatives visiting. Very ordinary Cockneys they were, probably very poor, ordinary people. And then they said to me, they interviewed me, and they said, if you came to this parish, would you lay hands on the sick? I'd never been asked that before. Said that we feel that's what we want. That confirmed I had to go there. Anne wasn't happy. Schools are bad, area's bad, everything's bad. You can't take me here. So I said, no, I won't take you here. So I wrote to the bishop, not coming. Vicarage is too small, which it was, still is. So we went to bed and went to sleep. 4 o'clock in the morning, bang, bang, bang. Anne's legs were kicking me hard. Well, I was used to having a few kicks in bed, but these were especially hard. So I woke up and she said, we've got to go to St. Paul's Hainault. I said, I thought it said, you didn't want to go. I'll die if I don't go. So I went back to the bishop, change our mind, we're going. Arrived there in September 1970, began to lay hands on the sick. We had 12, and in a year, we had 600. Police directing the traffic. Notices all over. I had my troubles because I helped prostitutes, alcoholics and drug addicts because we were at the end of the central line. And they'd heard there was a church at the end of the central line where you could start life again. Then I saw the notices all over the estate. Down with Deering's dropouts. And people spat at me as I walk on the pavement. But still, 600 came. Until in the end, the bishop sent for me after 5 years and said, Trevor, you're not a vicar. He says, you look after the guides and the scouts. I'm sending you all over the world. He said, I can't house you. I can't finance you. I can't do anything for you. But he said, look at this pile of letters I've got here from people here at your service. He says, go on, go around the world. So we did. I don't know, Anne came with me when the children were older, shared in the ministry, a lovely, lovely wife she was in every way, spiritually, emotionally and physically, she was wonderful. So, I don't know what happened to my preaching that sent people to sleep. And I've always considered I'm no great orator, but 3,000 people stood outside Singapore Cathedral because they could not get in. And it poured with rain, and they sent me a note, don't preach for less than an hour. Don't take notice of this rain. And when I was in Helsinki, preaching to 1,000 people in the church, a note came up, not preaching long enough. Go on, keep going. So, I don't know how many lives my ministry and Anne's has touched. There's a lady here from the leprosy mission the other day. I didn't know, not at all, but somehow my life had touched hers. I'm sitting on top of the world, looking down on creation. I need an explanation. All the explanation I can find. I don't need the explanation. Don't at all. Every morning I wake up and say, is it today, Lord? I'll find you in glory and again. And in the meantime, like yesterday afternoon, I was helping a mentally sick man all the afternoon. And he's been discharged on Tuesday. I live to help other people. That's what I want to do. But I've got this bit left. So, sitting on top of the world, I'm there now, looking down on creation. But unlike Karen Carpenter, I don't need an explanation. My explanation is one word: God.